I mean, somebody was telling me that it was Alan Jones told me that they read in Field and Stream of a guy talking about and gave a gospel testimony in Field and Stream. He said, I'm reading him. He said, Chris, he said like six times, it's Field and Stream. I'm reading the God in Field and Stream. I'm going, I'm not that excited, but you know, Alan. Okay. Okay, so know the Word of God, have a plan of salvation. Approaching individuals. When we talk about approaching individuals, I don't mean going like this. You know, I don't mean that. I'm talking about your demeanor, the way, well, maybe, if you started doing this, I mean, God's leading you to do that, then do it. I'd sure like to tape it, though, your response, or their response to that. Approaching individuals, introduce yourself, you know, have a good appearance. You know, we think that, you know, we can look ratty and all that kind of stuff. Listen, I've been on the streets a long time. Even the drunks don't want you to look ratty. Guys sleeping in the streets don't want you to look ratty. They don't. I mean, I've had people look at me, and I'm going, and you say, well, you know, I just need to be like them and identify. Well, no, you don't. You need to be genuine. You need to care for them. You need to love. I can't help how I look, except my hair. I shave it. But, I mean, and even with that, it was falling out. So, I mean, I can't help this. I just can't help who I am and how tall I am and all that kind of stuff. But I can do the best I can to be accepted. I want to be accepted. I've talked to guys and I've been down. I've carried guys to a detox center in the middle of winter in Chicago. You know, that guy's not worrying about whether I'm wearing cuffed pants or straight, you know, cut pants. He's not worried about that. He's worried whether he's going to live or die. That's what he's worried about. So introduce yourself, have a good appearance. Be neat and conservative in your dress. You don't have a second chance to make a good first impression. You don't do it. I mean, you just don't have that. Have your hair, combed hair, clean hands, clean nails. You know, you don't have to go get a pedicure or manicure or anything like that. But be clean. And also, if we had a student one time at Moody Bible Institute. He was a graduate student, and he was taking our seminar. And this guy was handsome. Hair was perfectly gelled and moussed. He wore the coolest clothes, and he had he was chiseled, and he owned tanning salons, you know, and he did. He owned tanning, and he was perfectly tanned and everything. But he had this goatee on his face that made him look, if he went like this, made him look scary. And I said, I was talking this lecture, and it made him look scary. And I said, he came up to me afterwards. I said, you know, anything, if it's impeding your telling somebody about Christ, change it. You know, just change it. And so he comes up to me. Handsome guy. I mean, really, like, handsome. And he comes up, he says, Chris, what do you think? I said, hey, bro, you give me the like, you know that look. You give me that look, you scare me. Next day he came in. Thing was, you know, he just had the mustache. That was it. It's all gone. It was all gone. And in those days we preached with suits on in Chicago, you know, in the heat of the summer. We would preach with, and he looked like $1 million. You can't believe how many people, business people, were standing there listening to him. It was just amazing. I mean, you don't have a second chance to make a good first impression. Anything that would impede me from telling that person about Christ, I'm going to get rid of it. I am. So, be neat and conservative in your dress. Have your hair, combed hair, clean hands, clean nails. Don't let your... Excuse me. Don't let your mannerisms detract from Christ. I want to tell you right now, people do that. You ever do that? I talked to a kid one time, and that's why I buy Mentos. Because I'm in a church situation. And I go to a kid, a little guy at the time, and I said, hey, how you doing? Everybody is in the vestibule. It was after the assembly. After the, you know, meeting's out. Everybody, you know, they're milling around. And I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, just like this. And just this loud. Ew! Ew your breath! Shut up! Shut up! Ew! Stop! Stop! Oh, my word. You know, don't let your mannerisms detract from Christ and his message. One time, I saw a guy preach in a platform. He just, I tell this story, but this is true. I saw a guy just like this. He was up like here, and nice place and everything. He goes just like this. I don't have a clue what he said, except this. And Peter, James, and John, and I'm sitting over there, and he goes. Then he wipes it on his pants. I have no idea. I have no idea what he was talking about, but I knew Peter, James, and John, and then earwax on the pants, and the chunks flying at me. You know, it's just amazing. So don't let your mannerisms detract from Christ. Listen, do you ever, I mean, you know this to be true. You got eye boogie, and you're going, you look just like my basset hound. You know, you know. Or you got that thing in the middle of your mouth, that spittle. Wah, wah, looks like a rubber band. You know what I'm talking about? Or you got that thing in your nose. It goes down when you breathe, and your exhale goes up. Like, it's a yo-yo. I mean, it's going, and you go, I mean, it's really, I mean, this, you know what I'm talking about. Because you're going like this. You're trying to witness to these people, you know? Oh, you got that zit on the end of the nose and all, they're going like this to you. So don't let your mannerisms detract from Christ and his message. Stand comfortably and erect. I mean, you know, I mean, if you're short, you can't stand too tall. But you just stand as tall as you can do. Don't slouch or prowl like a tiger. Hi, how you doing today? You love Jesus? You know, that's a little unnerving. You get out of my personal space. You know, if I went to GG today and I said, I met Greg today and I said, I went to Stephen, right? I went, hi, Stephen, how are you? Stephen's going to go, out of my face, man. Right? SJ would have been, and you too, you would have, anybody, I just get away from me. Get away from me. You're a little too close. A little too close for me. Well, that's what you don't want to do. Use your gesture sparingly. Also, have good godly speech, speak the truth in love, have godly actions, do all in the name of the Lord. Do all in the name of the Lord. Start with a good opening sentence. Look at me now, please look at me. What would be a good opening line? Quickly, please, quickly. What would be a good opening line in terms of...
My name is Frank, can I ask you a couple of questions?
That's okay. That's okay. Especially if your name is Frank. That's a good one. That's a good. But don't say, I mean, don't do this, you know. I mean, if God leads you to do it, I mean, I would do it. I mean, I would do it.
That's not what I do, by the way.
You know, don't, if you're a scrub nurse and the person's going into, are you a scrub nurse? Who's a scrub nurse? Okay, if you're a scrub nurse and the person's about to go into the surgery, I love this thing. They're about to go into surgery and, you know, they're about to go under an anesthetic. You know, they're about to get knocked out. Don't ask this question. Hi. If you were to die tonight, where would you go? I'm out of here. You know, I wouldn't do that. That would be a bad, bad thing to say. Or, you know, hi, how are you? How many legs does a cow have? Four. Have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? You know, I think that if you want to that's all right. If you want to do that question, if that question is good for you, then do that question. Okie doke? And how many ears does Chris have? Okay. Thank you so much. So that's you know, also be friendly, be tactful, be personable. Learn the person's name, usually use it occasionally. I mean, don't, please, if your grandmother has like a wart on the end of her nose with three hairs growing out of it, don't stare at her, this lady's with, she's got four growing out of her, and you're going, oh my grandmother has only three, you have four. I mean, don't do that. I mean, look them over. However, one time we were in a mall situation. It was really funny. It was in a mall situation. I was at the Lakeside Mall in Michigan, Sterling Heights, Michigan, and this guy standing there, and we're witnessing. We take our students from the Ezekiel Project. We do personal evangelism in there. We got to do it almost undercover because the cops will come, or the security guys will get out of here, you know. So we do it real stealthily and carefully. But I said to this guy, he had two bookend guys standing that big, bigger than him, and he's an older fella. And these two big, they're obviously his sons, right? Or bodyguards, one of the two. And so you want to look everything over. So I'm looking them over, and I say, hey, how you doing, Steve? Steve, how you doing? He goes, hey! Just like that. I mean, I got to back off. He goes, hey, how you doing? I'm going, uh-oh, he thinks he knows me. He goes, how's it going with you? I said, well, it's, you know, I'm really enthusiastic. I'm going, you know, I'm on the defensive. You know, I'm going, well, I'm doing good. He goes, hey, hey, what do you think of these two guys, huh? Like, you know, I'm a relative watching these two guys grow up or something like that. I said, yeah, they're big. Yeah, you got to feed them, you know, and all this. And he's talking to me, and I said, okay, we didn't even talk about the gospel. I did give him gospel literature, and I said to him, "I said, well, they're really, they've gotten big," and they go, "They sure have." I said, "Well, I wanted to give this to you guys," and they go, "He goes, all right, thank you very much. Hey, take your leads. Hey, yeah, God bless you. Bye bye." And that was it. I couldn't tell him. I had no idea who this guy was, but I saw his name on his jacket. Name was Steve. He all of a sudden knew that I must have known. How many, even at Walmart where they wear that, you know, hubcap lanyard, you know, with their name on it, you know, my name is Timmy, you know, and it's like huge. I've gone up to people and I say, hi, Timmy, how you doing? Do you know me? Timmy? My name is Timmy, you know. No, I don't, but you got this thing here, and if you had a battery pack for it, it'd be going, Timmy, you know. So be friendly, tactful, look a person over. I've made huge mistakes with this. I've not looked a person over. One time I was in Paramus, and I went up to a guy, and I said, hey, sir, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And he looked at me, and he said, I'm going to tell you exactly what he said to me with inflection. He goes, I don't want to talk about it. He said, can't you see this? Can't you see this? And he had magic marker on his face, which indicates what? Radiation treatments and the magic marker. He said, they've given me 6 months to live. I don't want to talk about it. And he walked away. I'm trying to recover from that. I'm teaching the Word of Life Bible Institute students how to evangelize. And they coming down from the Adirondacks and for 10 days, and I'm, you know, the professional trying to tell them how to evangelize, and I just got shut down and blown out the door. And I'm just thinking, oh, man. And he's storming across this park in Paramus. And I tried to recover from it. I didn't know what to do. And I'm praying like crazy. So what I did was I'm embarrassed. All these emotions are going through my heart and my head. Because I didn't look them over. Because I didn't look at what's going on. You can find out a ton. What I did was I had to control my breathing because I was like breathless. I tried to recover. And so what I did was I ran after him. with a piece of literature, and I came up to him. I slowed up before I got to him and tried to control my breathing because I'm really out of shape. And I went up to him and I said, "I'm so sorry, forgive me. I'm an idiot. I'm insensitive, and I'm sorry. And I'm sorry that that's what happened to you. Forgive me. All I wanted to do is just to give you this and have you read it. Would you do that?" And he was, "Okay. All right." You learn from mistakes. Look the guy over. Look the person over. You'll learn a great deal from them. You'll learn a great deal. Tattoos are really good. You got them. You got that. And it had to hurt. So if I were looking at you, I'd go, "Oh, man, how did that feel? Hurt." And all of a sudden, you're starting to talk about this. You're talking about that. You know, generally, you're not going to blow me off. The toughest guys aren't going to blow you off. Then you can either give them a piece of literature or actually engage in personal evangelism with them and then use the literature to do that with. It's excellent. It's not about you. It's about them. Talk to them. Okie doke. Okay, so deal with the person from the Bible. Deal with him or her from the Bible. Speak clearly and avoid theological or church language. Got to tell you something right now. So many people garble this one up. We think they understand what being born again is. They have no idea. We think they understand what sin is. They have no idea. We think they understand what repentance is. And we might not understand what that is. We have to know what it is, and we got to speak clearly. You know, when we talk about children, we're going to make this contention. If you can talk to a child about Christ, you can talk to anybody about Christ. We think the kids don't understand, or they can't understand. That is the furthest thing from the truth. It's our inability to talk to them. Do you think these kids are stupid? We treat them like they are. Except when it comes to calculus and my son, he speaks 18 languages, you know, and incredible. You know, he's in Spanish. He's in the third grade. But then when we train them in Sunday school, we don't challenge them. We don't give them doctrine. We just give them the stories over and over again sometimes. And that's the travesty. These kids are brilliant. We've got to give it to them. Some of these kids will talk. You know, I talked to a kid one time. I asked him, he had trusted Christ as his personal Savior. I said, "Where is Jesus right now?" And what I wanted to get, like, he's in my life, he's in my heart, etc., right? He goes, "At the right hand of the Father." Oh, yeah. That's true. That's true. I asked a kid one time, I said, "If you were to die tonight, where would you go?" He goes, "A funeral home." This kid's 8 years old. I mean, they're sophisticated. So don't let us dumb down this. Or think we can't talk to them. You know, we need to understand and don't use the language of Zion. Explain biblical terms. Never use slang, but use wholesome and gracious words. And by the way, don't use any type of language that would would detract or bring offense to the Savior. If you're not a black fella and you don't talk like some guys do, don't try to fake it. Don't fake it. Act yourself. Be yourself. But don't go, you know, if you're like, "Hi, how are you? How's it going?" Maybe change that a little bit. But, you know, but don't go, "Hey, so good to see you. Thank you. SJ, wonderful to meet you today. Thank you." And you go, "GG, thank you so much, Greg. It was really great to meet you." And you're going, Greg's going, "Guy's nuts." You're already thinking that. Greg's already thinking he's going, "The guy is nuts, no questions about it." But screwed on to the right bolt. Okay. So, if possible, deal with a member of the same gender, although it's not always possible anywhere, really. You want to find a quiet and undisturbable place to talk in. But be wise. With children, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't touch these kids. Don't touch these kids. And don't take, "We've got a little room over here. You can talk to this child by yourself and undisturbed." Wrong. No. No. No, I've got at least about three other people, adults in there with me. I'm not doing that. And what do you think? Lawsuits. Kids lie like crazy. The psychologist shows them the doll. Did he touch you here? Uh-huh. Did he touch you there? And then you're going to jail. Did it or not do it? You're going to jail. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is escalating, by the way, this climate for abuse. Just have to be accused, that's all. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Okay, so some basic teachings on salvation, some basic faith and repentance. They are inseparable. Repentance simply means a change of mind. You have a change of mind. It might lead to a change of action. But I have to have a change of mind about myself and my sin. And also the Savior. And I turn, after I do that, I turn and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So it's repentance and faith. You turn, you have a change of mind about yourself and your sin and also the Savior. And then you turn and trust Him as your personal Savior. Indispensable and inseparable. Cover the gospel message thoroughly. This precludes that one understands what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That doctrine that I was telling you about earlier, the crossless gospel, it's been termed. Have you heard of it? Have you ever heard of the crossless gospel? And you don't have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in order to be saved. You don't have to believe that he rose again physically from the dead in order to be saved. And some big guys have been teaching this. Zane Hodges from Dallas Seminary had taught that for years. I mean, you've got some guys who are teaching this very thing. And that is, I want to tell you something, I don't care if Zane Hodges, I never even heard of Zane Hodges until in the mid-80s. And I want to tell you something right now that is not of God. The Bible, every time you see the Word of God, every time you see the disciples preaching in the open air on a private level, they always preach the death, burial, and physical resurrection that in Jesus Christ is God. Every time you, and Jesus himself is telling us what to preach in Luke 24. And then also in 1 Corinthians 15, you have the gospel in a nutshell. Christ died on the cross according to the scripture, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We've got to get that in there. We have got to preach that he's God in the flesh, that he died on the cross, shed his blood to wash away my sins, 3 days later rose again from the dead physically. That is the gospel. That is the message that I have to communicate to a 5-year-old or a 55-year-old or a 95-year-old or a 105-year-old. It's the same message. Same gospel. And this is what has to be preached and it has to be believed in order to be saved. And that, you know, we talk about the deity of Christ, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? Some guys who believe in Ekankar, you ever hear of that one? How's that one for you? Ekankar. They say that Jesus is the great Ekmaster. Talk to the Mormons, Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Talk to the JWs, he's Michael the Archangel. Who is Jesus? We've got to know. We've got to know. Why did he come? Why Jesus come? Why do you Christians always insist on Jesus Christ? Why do you always do that? My turning is, why do you always insist on using his name when you smash your hand? Why did he come? Why did he save us? What were the mechanics of this? Why the cross? Why did he die on the cross? What were the mechanics of his death as a substitute? And so you can see where you're studying of systematic theology, your study of the Bible regarding the deity of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, talking about the atonement, all these different things. Why, and studying it and understanding what is it, when does a person pass from death unto life? See, in some of the places we've been, you're going to give your life for the gospel. It's a potential. It's a potential to die in the open air. That is a potential. Well, if I'm going to die for something, I want to know what I'm dying for. I don't want to die for something that's wrong. I want to die for something that's right. If that's the case. So, We need to understand the motives of the Lord Jesus Christ. What were his motives? God intensely loves you. I've heard guys preach incredible judgment as if God doesn't love them. God hates their sin but loves them. So much so that he sent Jesus Christ to die. God demonstrated his love towards us. You think that God's mad at you? God's angry with the wicked every day. There's no questions about it. But God loves you so much, he sent his own son to die for you. Nobody's going to love you more. That's the motive. God intensely loves you. He knows that we're separated from him. That's why he sent Jesus. He didn't send him to be a swear word, but a savior. What can man do? You know, well, excuse me, I jumped a little bit in his motives and meaning. What's the meaning of his how he died? What's the meaning of all that? I was in Israel a few weeks ago, about 3 months ago. We were at the Garden Tomb. Some three girls, I think I shared this here, but three girls cut the head of the line. We're all going to go poke our head in and look at the Garden Tomb. And three girls poked in, and as they came out, this is incredible to me. As they came out, I went up to them, I said to them, I said, what'd you think of that? And they go, oh, that's pretty good. Can you tell me the significance of that? I don't need the three-rope trick. I don't need a sketchboard. I got the empty tomb. The significance of that empty tomb? We need to know the significance of that. I said to the three, if you can prove that Jesus Christ never rose again from the dead, you've just destroyed Christianity. His tomb is empty. Buddha's tomb is filled. Confucius' tomb is filled. Muhammad's tomb is still filled. Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. We didn't go worship a corpse today. We didn't even worship the empty tomb. We just saw a historical fact. He's alive. That trumps everybody else. That trumps everybody else. It does, because he is alive. The atonement through the blood of Christ. I preach the blood of Christ, folks. I'm telling you right now. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Some people say, well, that just represents his death. I understand what they're saying, but it says the blood of Christ washes away our sin. That's what I'm going to preach. Who is man? Why is he in trouble with God? What can man do? Nothing except believe. Nothing but believe. Salvation is by grace. Not by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You say, boy, do I got to memorize that? Yes! Memorize it. Get it down. Give it out. Give it out. I mean, give that word out and understand that. Salvation is by grace. The Bible is God's inspired word. It is the only answer. Now, that's not a thing of getting saved. God doesn't have to believe in the inspired, inerrant, word of God, verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture in order to get saved. They might not understand all that right there. But you sure can teach them. And it is this Bible is what we preach. We preach this book. And this is fantastic. It's a great, well, there's nothing else better. Some basic plans. We got the Romans Road. And you have all those things filled in? Are those all filled in for you? Okay, you got the fact of sin. The consequences of sin, the payment for sin, our way out. It's great. May I ask you a question booklet? This is fantastic. This booklet is exceptional. I have to tell you right now, it's exceptional. I graduated from Moody Bible Institute. I've taken courses in apologetics, current trends in theology. I've taken every systematic theology that they offered, all this kind of stuff, you know. And I've been on the streets a long time. We were doing some open-air work in Times Square during the day. And I preached a meeting, gave the invitation, and a girl came forward and took one of these. And so after the meeting, I went up to her and her significant other. And I was going to go through with both of them, and he didn't really want to go through with it. I mean, he was just like, oh, yeah. So I, she looked really sincere. She came up and got the booklet. So I said, do you have that booklet? She goes, yeah. Highly trained, honed evangelist with all this information at my fingertips and memory, ready to go to refute existentialism and to blow away anything. I just took the booklet and read it to her. I said, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven? I just read the thing to her. And I said, the Bible contains both bad news and good news. She was paying attention. The bad news is about something about you, and the good news is something about God. Let us look at the bad news first. Flip the page. Bad news number one. You are, as I read the thing to her, highly honed, skilled. I'm being facetious, okie doke. And I just read the thing with pictures, cool pictures that illustrate what I'm saying. Well-written gospel literature. Going through this, and I get to this point, good news number one, good news number two, and then this is the great one. I love this. Love this. Does this make sense to you? And I waited, and she goes like this. Honest. This is Times Square. 20,000 people passing our board every hour. And she's going. She looks at me with every ounce of sincerity in her eyes. She goes, yeah. Sure does. My heart's doing backflips. I'm going, okay, calm down, Chris. Be cool. Is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ right now? I'm still reading it. She goes, no. Okay. Think carefully. Is there anything more important than your need for trusting Christ? Now I'm doing controlled breathing. I'm so excited I can't see straight. Stay with the program. Keep locked on. Okay, would you like to tell God that you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you would, why not pray right now and tell God that you're trusting His Son? Remember, that's what it says. Remember, it is not the prayer that says, you can read this like a moron would. Remember, this is a prayer that doesn't save you. Okay, you can read it, I mean, just read it. It's trusting Jesus Christ who saves you. Prayer is simply how you tell God that what you're doing. Dear God. And I went through the prayer. And I said, would you like to pray that? And she goes, yeah. I said, go ahead. And I prayed it with her again real slowly. And she prayed it. I said, did you mean it? She goes, uh-huh. Really did. Next page. What has just happened? I went through that. And she looked relieved. It was fantastic. I said, well, it's great to meet you. And I gave that to you. Have you any questions? You know, all that. Boom, thank you very much. God bless you. Okie doke. She goes, yeah. I had to go and find other spots for open air evangelism, you know, in case our teams get moved or whatever. So I'm walking down the street. I'm going, yeah, she trusted Christ. Yeah. Praise God. And I'm walking down. All of a sudden, this guy stops me. Hey, would you like to buy some candy? Big box of candy, peanut M&Ms and M&Ms. The worst candy in the world. For me, because I love them. And I mean, I want to put my lips around the whole opening of the box and eat them all. That's what I want to do, you know? So I say, no, I'm watching my girlish figure. But may I ask you a question? Now, he's a New Yorker. I don't know where that girl is from, but he's a New Yorker. He goes, sure. Puts his box right down. I said, has anyone ever taken the Bible and shown you how I read the thing again? But obviously, according to this New Yorker, I wasn't fast enough. So he takes it. I said, is good news something about you? Bad news about you and good news about God. Let us look at the bad news. And he goes, can I see? He takes it right out of my hand. And he takes it and starts reading it to me. And he's going, and it's a lot faster though. Bad news one, Maron. You are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of me. He's just going. He's burning it up. The thing's smoking a little bit. And then it comes to this point where he says, I'm religious, and he's reading it all, and I see, does this make sense to you? I'm going to slow him up. The way you slow him up is you ask him their name. your name again? I never had their name. But I say, your name? He goes, oh, my name is Timmy. I go, Timmy, does this make sense to you? That's how I put the skids on that. You know, I take over the conversation. I said, now, I take it out of his hand. I say, does this make sense to you? He, just like the girl. I am not kidding you. He goes, sure it does. Turn the page. Is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ right now? He goes, no. I'm doing backflips again. I got that feeling. And so think carefully. I read the whole thing. This is fantastic. I read the whole thing. Two people within the space of 20 minutes trusted Christ as their personal Savior in Times Square. Two different cultures, a whole thing. They just knew English. Unbelievable. In fact, you can get this in dual. You can get it in Spanish and English side by side. And it's fantastic. And two people came into the kingdom of God that very moment because somebody thought about it and used it. My suggestion, we've got the box here, right? No. You can get these. but don't get them in this, like this. I'll share that with you. Don't get them this because they don't have that question in this. Does this make sense to you? This is the Spanish version, though. You can get the Spanish version in this one as well. That's the best, and it's cheaper. Those are the cheapest you can get. Okay, just two color type of thing. Actually, one color. Okay, so you use these basic plans. It's fantastic. And then also lead to the point of decision. Ask review questions in order to correct any false impressions or ideas. Questions like, why do you think we need the Lord Jesus? If they say, well, we don't need the Lord Jesus, then you've got a problem. You've got to go back. What difference would it make if we left Jesus out of our lives? And then if they say, well, that makes no difference, you still got a problem. You got to go back. Our idea is not to get them to sign on the dotted line. Our idea is let them understand it so they can believe it. And that's the thing. And so if you were to die tonight, this number three is the one I use a lot. If someone were to ask you why should you be how they could be saved from their sin, what would you tell them? I modify this one. I come up to them and I say, listen, and this is usually my line. I say to them, this is after a discussion, I say, listen, I come to you and I say, I got 3 minutes to live. I got 3 minutes to live. Would you please tell me how I can get to heaven? Can you tell me that? And they go, I've had people do this. And I've had people say, well, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. They give me the gospel. I go, yeah, I know where they are. I've had them do this. They go, I say, I got 3 minutes to live. And they go, well, let me see. And I'm thinking, I got 2.5 minutes left. And I tell them, I got 2.5 minutes left. Come on. And they go, oh, yeah, okay, hold on. Yeah, wait. Be a nice person. I've had people say, be a nice person. Wow. It's not going to work, is it? You find out exactly what they believe, and you can go from there and show them why that wouldn't do it. These questions are exceptional. If you were to die tonight and stood before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? I asked that of a person one time, and they said, I'd go to heaven. I said, really? I'm excited. They're going to heaven. I said, why? He said, because I received communion today. Because the Roman Catholic thinks that when I receive communion, that's efficacious. That gives me salvation. Because of transubstantiation. You know, the host is Jesus. That's what they teach. Bring the individual to a point of decision. Invite him or her to trust Christ as their own Savior. Don't pressure them. If he desires to receive Christ, have him pray either in his own words or have him, pray with following the sinner's prayer. You say, that sinner's prayer, I tell you what, I don't like it. Well, okay. But people don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. I'm not going to get them reciting something just to recite it and pray this mantra with me in a monotone voice and be mindless. You know, no. It just helps them to say what they want to say, what they need to say. Explain that to them, okie doke. Explain that to them. You say, nobody ever got saved by praying a prayer. I did. And it wasn't the prayer that saved me. It was Jesus Christ who saves me. Prayer is just talking to God. That's what I love when it says, remember, it's not the prayer that saves you. I love that. But people don't know what to say. And your prayer can be very theological and very clear on this. So bring the person to a point of decision. Don't pressure. If they say no, 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 after the third time, no, I'm not going after them anymore. I had a friend of mine who's an insurance agent. And he said, listen, the insurance industry found out that after the third time of trying to close somebody for the deal, they get hostile. And I thought, well, that's a good point. I don't want to leave somebody hostile towards me. I want them, or towards the gospel, I want them to be sweet with it. So, okay, thanks, Frank, Timmy. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Please take this piece of literature and consider it, would you? Okay, thanks. All right, yeah. It's a good scene. Like, the guy's going, get him away from me. Get him away. You know, after the 18th time. And how many times have you heard of people who said, I just prayed that prayer just to get him off my back? You know, that's not my goal. And that doesn't happen all the time. Quite frankly, that's rare. That excuse. Really rare. Okay, post-decision. Once the person has prayed, explain to him or her what they've truly done, that they've received Christ as Savior. What has happened to them? They've entered God's family. God has given them eternal life. His sins have been forgiven. God will never leave him. Everybody look at me for a minute, would you? Go like this. Everybody put your stuff down. Just put your hand in front of you with the thumb pointing right at your nose. Okay? All right. I, say it with me. I will never leave you. I did this to a guy with the most well-dressed business guy in Wall Street in the dead of the afternoon. And he had trusted Christ as his personal Savior, and I said, and I do this with children. So I said, and when you put your head on the pillow tonight, and you want to know, I want you to do this, and it's all dark, and your wife's snoring or whatever, and you're going, I want you to do this, I said, come on. He goes, this guy, it looked like a bazillion dollars. I go, I, and he goes, I. This is in Wall Street. All these people milling around, walking, bankers, all this, I will never leave you. I said, who's I? He said, Jesus. I said, we'll never. What does that mean? He says, he's never going to leave me. And I said, who's you? He goes, that's me. This is Wall Street. I'm going, yeah. I do this with children. I do this with adults. What does it matter? It's assurance. I will never leave you. This is what's happening. And also reassure the person of their decision by asking, what did you just pray? What has Jesus done for you just now? People will tell you. He saved me from my sin. Cool. Very cool. Where is Christ right now? I asked that. Remember I told you that? I asked that of the kid. He's the right hand of the Father. I thought, great answer. Right on the money. But he's also in my life. Will he ever leave you? And with children, a lot of these children have been abandoned. They have been abandoned. They are not raised by their parents. Sometimes they don't even know who their parents are. It's true. I had a black Muslim get mad at me once because we were in Willoughby Projects talking to children. And I was talking to this one kid, and this guy comes up, and he was well-dressed, and he comes up to me. He says, you got permission from every one of these people? Every one of these kids' parents? And this is in the Willoughby Projects. You know Willoughby Projects in Brooklyn? You don't want to walk through the Willoughby Projects in Brooklyn, even during the daytime. You know? And so he says to me, you got permission from all these folks to talk to these? We had like 90 kids. Are you kidding me? It would have taken us 3 months. And he said, you have no right to come in here and talk to these kids about what you're talking about. I said, I don't have any right to do this. He goes, you have no right to do this. You got no right to come in here and poison these kids' minds. I said to him, I said, wait a second. He was getting mad at me. I said, you're getting mad at me for talking to these children who half of them don't even know who their mom or dad is. They're being raised by their aunt or uncle or they're in foster care. And you're getting mad at me for coming in them telling about how much God loves them, how much God cares about them, how much God will make them better citizens and make them better people, how God can change their lives from the inside out. You're getting mad at me. I said, you're getting mad at me for coming in here and telling them how they can get to heaven and how they can have eternal life. And I said, and you know the story, and you're getting mad at me for telling them about Jesus Christ. You're getting mad at me. I did that. You know what he said? Never had this ever happen to me. I'm sorry. I said, me too. This is the greatest message on the planet. This is the greatest message. And that guy knew it. He knew that what he believed was bankrupt and wasn't changing those kids' lives. You know? And so a lot of these children, and when we talk to these, where is he? Will he ever leave you? I tell these kids that all the time, that Jesus Christ will never leave you. Even though you've been abandoned, he will never leave you. Even though you feel abandoned by everybody else, he will never leave you nor ever forsake you. And you tell that to adults too. And this is the thing that we have to have. If you sin, what does God want you to do? 1 John 1:9. My wife trusted Christ 6 times. Well, the first time she met it took, right? But sometimes when people sin, they go, oh man, I've just blown it big time. I've blown it big time. I must not be his anymore. We've got to share that with them. And then don't give false assurance, of course, but that's not your problem, really. You know, don't give false assurance. You know, we talk about, I don't want to give anybody false assurance. That's rare. I got to tell you something. This false assurance thing is rare. People need to have assurance that they're born again. Show them from the Bible. It's the Word of God, not their life lived, that gives them the assurance. Because once they sin, once they fail, all of a sudden they don't have the assurance anymore, because if we're basing it off their life, they ain't got it anymore. But I love what John writes. I write these things unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I write these things unto you. It's called the Word of God, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The primary test or the primary assurance giver is the Holy Spirit taking his word and giving it to him. And so when I look at a person, I say, go to the book. Here's what it is. This is where you're going to get your assurance. And then when we talk to these people and we minister to them, you can fill out a card. You can have them fill out, we call mailbox club lessons. We do this with children, by the way. And you can have this in this assembly. The mailbox is Valdosta, Georgia. You can set up a whole thing. And what I love about this is this. They're for children, teenagers, and adults. And you can set this up for this assembly, for your own assembly in Northern Hill. I get it wrong. Where? North Hill Ridge. I mean, it's north. You can set it up in your own assembly, and you can lay this out, and you can have the grandmothers do this. And it's one at a time. I like Emmaus' stuff, but you get like books with that. These are one at a time, and you don't need a Bible to take them. So when you're doing your outreach, you've got this down, you've got this, and then you can recommend other kids and adults to take them and ship them out to them. Barb set this up for New York in 1980. By the time we left in 1985 to go to Los Angeles, 600 on the rolls. All over the world. Prisons, Puerto Rico, Dominican Republic, all this kind of stuff. And then we had to, think about Spanish. You know, having a Spanish arm of that, of doing that. So fill it out and write legibly in doing that so you know what it is. Suggestions. Here's some suggestions for you. If you're with a friend and one of you is involved in witnessing to an individual, do not interrupt your friend, but rather be in prayer. The reason is you don't interrupt. They say, well, I just finished a doctoral dissertation, 7,000 pages, on the issue of babies with cleft palates. And I am a world's foremost authority of why does God allow babies with cleft palates in Africa? 7,000. I am a genius at this. So you're witnessing, and Jerry is witnessing, and he and I are a team, and he's witnessing to this guy. And he asked the question, Jerry, why do babies have cleft palates in Africa? Why does God allow that? Like 7,000 pages, I got the book in my pocket. It's just incredible. I'm ready to go. Should I interrupt Jerry and ask him, or and just interrupt him and tell the guy? Should I do that? Babies with cleft palates in Africa. The same, that question is the problem of evil. And the guy says to me, he says, well, what about babies with cleft palates in Africa? And I said to him, listen, his name is, I forget his name. Huh? Timmy. No. He says, well, what about Danny Giovanni? His name is Danny Giovanni, and he says to me, he says, what about, why does God allow babies with cleft palates in Africa? Why is that? Why is, you know, there must have been a rash of them or something. I said, look, I've got an answer for you for that. It's the problem of evil. It comes in various forms. And that's the number one on the hit parade, the problem of evil. And there's only two answers to it, the Calvinistic answer versus the biblical answer, the free will answer. And so I said to him, listen, Danny, I got an answer for you, but that's not your concern right now. Your concern is, and I gave him the gospel, you know, I steered him right back. You know what? He understood that. He trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And guess, after we were finished, guess what question he never came back to? Babies with cleft palates in Africa. Never came up. It's a dodge. Oftentimes it's a dodge, and we don't recognize it as that. So don't interrupt. I'm not going to interrupt Jerry. I don't care if I'm the world's foremost authority on that question. I'm not interrupting because he knows and God is guiding him, and I'm praying for him that God would use him and guide him. He might sidestep the issue. If I come going in like a bull in a china shop, then all of a sudden he's not going to, you know, taking it right off the thing, right off the beam here, and the guy might not come to Christ. But I've answered his question. And that's not my issue. My issue is to lead them to Christ. Don't get sidetracked. Stick to the issues. And thank the person you've witnessed to for taking the time. Okay, now we got 4 minutes to do children. Turn there, would you? Turn there. We got 4 minutes to do children. We've already done children in one sense. And what we're going to do is we've got preparing for it, preparing for winning souls. You need to be humble. One thing you need to understand about children is they're not stupid and you're not better than them. One of the things that I think about children, it doesn't matter to me. When I look at children, they are not stupid and you're not better than them. So don't get that out of your mind. We think that these kids cannot understand until they're in junior high. Wrong. You can't communicate. That's the problem. It's not that they don't get it. Is you don't understand how to give it. They can get it if you get it to them and explain it right. We need to be humble ourselves. We're children, aren't we? Yeah, you come to Christ as a little child. Unless you come as a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So how does an 89-year-old guy come? Or a 9-year-old guy come? Same way. They believe it. And so this is what we've got to do. We've got to do it. Some of these kids are incredible. Listen, somebody said that the Divorce rate in Christian for Christians is at 50%. Or the secular is 50, and I think it's reached it. One out of two marriages Christians wind up in divorce. I don't know what it is for, and we're redefining the family. In North Carolina, they just passed legislation on this. Right? What is a family? When a kid's in the divorce situation, you know what they think? They think they're the reason mom and dad split up. So when you have your youth group and you have your and the kid that's the pain in the pain in the neck, and the pain that, you know, he's, you know, just really being obnoxious and a real pain, what do you think that child is really doing? Crying out. How about if we look beyond their fault and see their real need? And really look at that child and say, can I minister to this kid? So we need to be humble. We need to really, I'm going to freelance on my thoughts on this, but we really need to be humble with these children. We need to understand who they are. And that's true of anybody, really, and everybody. This is what we need to do. We need to do this. And so we've got here, we need to build rapport with them. We're jumping down. We need to have tenderness. We need to work hard. It is a hard work. We need to study to know how to talk to these children. We have to do this. We build rapport with them. We minister to them. Folks, treat them like human beings. Will you stop looking at them as they're like little dolls or something? Kids 10. I mean, it just, you know, it's ridiculous how we treat some of these kids. True? It is true. Yeah, I've seen it. Understand what these kids are going through and treat them like human beings. When my son was born, I was 37 years of age when JC was born, right there. He's going to be preaching Sunday night. When he was born, I couldn't believe the wonderment as a father. And I'm going, look at them. And I understood one thing. Right off the bat, when he was, boom. And that he is a human being with a set of emotions, with future goals. He didn't have them then. He just was going, I'm here. I'm here. But I looked at him, made sure he had all fingers, toes, all that kind of stuff. And then I realized he was a full, complete human being. And with emotions, with all those things. And here's the thing that really got to me. I need to respect him. I need to respect him. That's what we need to do. We need to respect these kids. We need to really respect, communicate with them, not at them, maintain a casual and friendly attitude. You need to check for understanding. Now we've got this, I'm going to blow right through this, counseling one-on-one. You know, be careful about touching the child. Don't touch the child. Don't do it. Get them into a situation in which they have to ask. When they ask you, or when you're talking to them, you're going to just jot this down, will you? Never ask a question that precipitates in the outset, in the beginning of your conversation, that precipitates a yes or no answer. Don't ask them. It's like the, you know, do you? Hi, how are you? Good to see you. Oh, yeah. That's condescending, by the way, I think. Good to see you. Oh, how are you? Ooh. Treat him like a human being. You wouldn't do that to your friend, would you? Hi, how are you? You know, don't do that. Just be normal. And just really be normal. So you go up to the child and say, hi, how you doing? And do you love Jesus? And they go, kids want to please you. Do you know that he's God in the flesh? That he died on the cross? Rose again physically from the dead, anatomically? You know, and then you go through the whole thing and you find out the kid doesn't know a word of English. Speaks Spanish, fluent Spanish, but doesn't know. See, what you've just done is manipulated them unknowingly. And that's bad. You can ask yes or no questions after you've explained it. What is sin? What is sin? They can't say yes or no. They have to say what sin is. And they will. They will. I'm telling you, I've seen kids, they tell me, man, they tell me they know what rape is, especially in the projects. They know what rape is. They know what extortion is. They know what murder is. When I go to, like, suburban kids, the kids are going, not taking the garbage out. Disobedient to mom and dad, right? I go into the projects, they're talking about, and they don't say it in rape. They don't say rape. They say, there's one 8-year-old kid. He goes, a man got a lady. I can just see him still doing this. A man got a lady in an elevator in my building, and he fathered her child. Same breath. And then this man in that building, he took a gun and blew his brains out. This kid's 8 years old. Different environment. Different world. So you've got to, when you talk to these kids, you've got to be very careful with them. Have them face you. Don't have LeBron James behind you stuffing basketballs, doing vertical leaps of 6 feet in the air, doing reverse jams and all that kind of stuff. And he's behind you and all he's doing is watching. Reverse them. But don't do these, don't talk to these. You know what I mean by reverse them? Have their back to that. And you're watching it. Oh, man. You know? And also, we've got the presenting the gospel. We've got what to teach. We've already talked about that. May I ask you a question? You've got the gospel hand, the wordless book. Excellent thing. I have a friend of mine who used the wordless book on adults. He made his own wordless book. He took the cardboard, stapled it together, and somebody came up to him and said, what is that? And he said, what do you do? She goes, well, I'm a student in journalism. He goes, well, that's interesting. I just finished my biography. She goes, you did? Yeah. Can I show it to you? She goes, yeah. She sits down. And he just goes right through the wordless book. He goes right through the wordless book. And then somebody else came right there and sat right next to him and they're like this. Two adults listening to my friend Greg Steigelman do this. I couldn't believe it. Just incredible. Just incredible. Invite them to trust Christ. Now, you can use this particular track with them. It's good for all ages. It really is. And we've got a prayer there. Notice the prayer that we have on page 3. You also want to give insurance to these kids and explain the Mailbox Club lessons. I would set that up. I would do that. I would make that a goal of Shannon Hills or any assembly, you know, that are aggressive for souls. Do it. Set that up. Get that going. You can send these out. It's excellent. Any questions you have? Any questions you might have? No questions? Okay. Well, thank you. You've been very kind. I know it's been a tough afternoon. Yes? Well, thank you. It's going to be in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute. We've got, and then the next one after that, we've got JC's got some literature on that. We have a postcard that tells you exactly where they are. We train you in open-air evangelism, how to do exactly that. We've got a number of graduates here. John and Dave have been through it, and we've got a number of people who have done this. I think it's excellent training. I think, and Jerry, you've been through it, and it's been excellent training, I think, in helping not just sensitivity towards it, but also skill in doing it. And it's really, I really like it. I do it. So, and then the next one is in Chicago at Moody Bible Institute in 2 weeks. And then we have one in Kansas the following week. We've already done one in Miami, one in Atlanta. And that was last week. We finished it up in Atlanta. And we did one in Miami in the spring. We're doing another one in Miami next spring in March. So if you'd like to get some sun, if you're from the north, Northern Ridge, North Ridge. But we'd sure love to have you come. It's not for our sake. It's for those people's sake. It's tuition free. You just pay for the materials. And we don't jack the price up. Those materials are all handmade. And we, you know, everything. So, and it's been fantastic. And we've got a number of girls that have taken it, taken that and gone to do it. Can I just explain one thing? I know we're late. I'm sorry. We had this girl who came to us from Southern California. She went to the assembly I went to. She was a nice girl, a very, very nice girl, nice family, but she was pasty white. She looked like she was sickly. And she gave you this 1,000-mile stare. She didn't look like she was like, wow, she is really a dynamic girl. She was the exact opposite of dynamic, right? And she's just like this. And she look at you, and you're going, man, she's like boring, bzzz, right through me, you know? And I'm going, oh, man. Her name's Lisa. No, Laura, sorry. And she would stand there, and I'd be talking, and she'd be like this. I'm going, oh, man. She, with her own money, paid for a flight, come from the West Coast to the East Coast and take our seminar in New York City, which is in July, last full week of July and the first end of July and first part of August. She came up, took our seminar. She did okay. She did all right. I mean, it wasn't super dynamic or anything. She did a good. She did okay. And she went home. And she got her grandmother, who was infirmed. Eula May. They were all from West Virginia. Moved out to California. Eula May. And she said, Grandma, come on. And they went to some of the toughest parks in Los Angeles and did kids' meetings. Her and Eula May. I think to myself, God smiles on that girl and her grandmother. She hath done what she could. She's doing it, and God is going to bless her. I know people who have incredible talent, who got the gift of gab, who can really talk and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and don't do it. We talk about evangelism. It's a lifestyle. It's what you love. It's who you love and your loyalty. And you're going out and you're telling people about what you love. And you're doing it with techniques. And we can show you techniques and all that kind of stuff. But it's talking about Jesus Christ, the only one who can save them from their sin. And you do it to anybody without looking upon the outward appearance. Who cares? And you have courage because you're frightened. I'm frightened. You're frightened. But courage is not the absence of fear. It's doing what is right even though you're fearful. That's called courage. And this is what we do. And you won't believe how fun and fantastic and challenging. And all, you're going to get challenged. I guarantee you do evangelism. Any kind of event, you're going to go home and study because they're going to ask you questions that you never thought existed. You do that with kids. Kids will ask you the toughest questions on the planet. You moms know that. Who is God's wife? Why is the sky blue? They're asking you, kids think literally. You know what? They ask some kids to draw a picture of God. Little face, little smiley face with these huge, you know, ears that God can hear everything. You know, daddy's tied up at the office. What does that mean? Kids, you know, tied up. They ask him, they said, well, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden by the angel. Draw a picture of that. You got an angel in the front seat of this car and Adam and Eve in the back. And they're driving a car right out the, drove them right out by the angel, you know. Mm-hmm. Soccer angel. It's work. But it's fantastic. And the beautiful thing about this one is, it's not like I'm teaching you some sales pitch thing. We've got the Holy Spirit teaching us how to do this and to get better. This is the greatest ministry you could ever do, is to lead people to Christ. You can do that. I want to disciple them. I want to minister to them after they trust in Christ. We want to do that. But everybody. You know, I was telling you about Danny and Kenny. Kenny preaches in Washington Square Park, which is on NYU's campus. It's in Greenwich Village, right? Homosexuals all over the place. He preaches an incredible message on the anatomy of a suicide. He doesn't mention homosexuality at all. Doesn't broach it. He just talks about sin. They almost attacked him. But Kenny is so good at what he does in terms of preaching. He deflected it and brought them right back to Christ and their need for Jesus Christ. Kenny will tell you that he is not an evangelist. I'm no evangelist. My gift is teaching. I'm not an evangelist. But yeah, Kenny is one of the best evangelists in the open air I've ever seen. Really, he's fantastic. I love to hear Kenny preach. Folks, we got to do this. Lives are on the line. This very moment, people are in despair and wondering if they should take their own life. And JC, tell us about Detroit, that one child. Nice and loud.
There was a 7-year-old in Detroit a couple days ago that committed suicide.
Hung himself. Do you think these kids are in despair? And JC almost started crying when he said that to me. Folks, this is no game. This is not like, wow, we've got to... That 7-year-old kid put a noose around his neck and jumped off whatever he jumped off and killed himself because of intense pain. And we just sit here? And that's true in Detroit. That's true in Winston-Salem. It might even be true for people, some people that come here. So if that's true, that some people might come here, it's definitely true for people outside. Folks, John Wesley told the guys he was discipling one time, he said, "You have nothing else to do but win souls for Christ." That's it. That's what Wesley said. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we just do pray that you would help us to reach people for you. Skill us in doing this. Help us to see the lives of people ruined without the gospel. And help us to see lives of people redeemed with the gospel. And make us the men and women of God. Make us skilled men and women of you to do your will. And this is your will. And help us to be effective, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very, very generous. Thank you.